I recently read an article from a retired Scottish minister named Eric Alexander. In this article, he's telling the story from many years ago when he was still a student, a theological student, and he had the opportunity to interact with the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. In case you don't know who he is, Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the most famous British ministers and preachers of the 20th century. And his works are still available today, and I would highly recommend them. Well, anyways, Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching at an event in Glasgow, and Eric Alexander was there. After Lloyd-Jones was done preaching, Alexander was observing how people were approaching him after the sermon, thanking him, and he was listening in on their conversations. And he noticed, to quote the article, that every encounter ended the same way. Every time Lloyd-Jones would end a conversation, he would shake their hand and would say, "Keep on. Keep on." And this intrigued him. After the event, Alexander got the opportunity to ride home in the same car as the doctor, and he summoned up enough courage to talk about what he observed. He spoke up to the doctor saying, "Forgive me, but I could not help hearing your last words to every person you spoke with. They were, 'Keep on.' It sounded as if that was particularly important to you." To this, Martin Lloyd-Jones replied in a very animated fashion, "My dear man, there is nothing more important. The Christian life is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And that is why Jesus says, 'He who endures to the end shall be saved.'" I would tend to agree with the doctor. We must not downplay the importance of endurance in the Christian life. That's what genuine believers do. They endure. They keep on for Jesus. You could say that endurance essentially summarizes what we're trying to do every day as a Christian. We are pressing on for Jesus, enduring in faith, enduring in service, enduring in love, enduring in hope, enduring in following our Master, keeping His commandments. We must not stop confessing Christ. We don't stop believing. That's why it's so important for you to understand the book of Hebrews and the core exhortation that the author was trying to pass on to his audience. It's the same message that we today need to hear over and over. The Hebrew Christians, if you remember, were tempted to abandon their confession of faith because of the increasing pressure and shame of being associated with Jesus Christ. And so the author of Hebrews, he repeatedly beseeches them to press on, to avoid denying Christ. He urges them on with words like, "Let us hold fast our confession. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Let us press on. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You have need of endurance." We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Those are all words that you'll find in this letter. And wouldn't you agree that this is the sort of encouragement that you need personally on a daily basis, if you're honest with yourself? I need to press on for Jesus today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day. If someone doesn't like my faith today, I need to press on and keep confessing Christ. Even if my spouse is difficult, I need to press on in forgiveness and love. Even if the passing pleasures of sin are put right in front of my face, right at hand's reach, at my fingertips. I need to endure by choosing Christ, even over the greatest pleasures of sin. Every day, you're faced with these sort of decisions. Will I choose sin or endure choosing Christ? Will I shut my mouth or will I endure in preaching the gospel and representing him well? Will I get into a shouting match and refuse to forgive, or will I endure for Christ by showing patience and love and seeking to be a peacemaker? Will you endure? Will you keep on for Jesus? And that's why I really hope you're enjoying the book of Hebrews and you've been taking the author's essential message to heart. You need the same encouragement that these Christians needed. Even though your life situation might be significantly different than what they faced in their day, encouragement to endure is certainly a daily need. Every day is another day in the battle. Every day is another day to fight and press on for Christ. And this evening we get to examine one of the author's most memorable exhortations in this regard. His most memorable exhortations to endure. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We're going to study the first three verses. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As we study this passage this evening, I hope you're simply encouraged to keep living for Jesus. That you would feel burdened to make every day count for Christ, not to grow weary, not to lose heart, not to take days off in your Christian life. Days off where you're devoted to worldliness. Days off where you're giving into your sin, but rather consistently and persistently living for Jesus, seeking him, striving to glorify him every day. And I have two simple points for you this evening. First, I would just encourage you to run the race which God has set before you. Run the race which God has set before you. And secondly, I would challenge you to remember Christ continually as you run this race. And so first of all, run the race which God has set before you. The main exhortation that you'll find in these first two verses is this: run the race, or let us run the race. He encourages the audience to press on with those words. And so as you can see, he brings in this metaphor, likening the Christian life to an athletic competition, and specifically a long-distance race. And you could probably imagine why he would do this. A race or a marathon is a great example of an event where you need endurance. A race is challenging. You're constantly tempted to quit. And so perseverance is essential. You will not reach the finish line if you lack endurance. Now, by using this metaphor, the author of Hebrews, he acknowledges that the Christian life, it's not easy. And the Hebrew Christians, they knew it. They personally experienced the weight and the shame of being associated with Jesus Christ in this world. They were under intense pressure to call it quits, to abandon their confession of faith, to employ the metaphor that the author is using. They were starting to feel the fatigue, the shortness of breath, the spiritual muscle pains. But the author of Hebrews wants them to know that quitting is not an option. He tells them to keep running with endurance. You will not finish this race unless you have this endurance. And there's no race more important, no finish line more significant than this one. The finish line of the Christian life is eternal life. It's seeing Jesus. It's coming to the city whose architect and builder is God. It's receiving fullness of joy and perfect rest. This is the one race you especially don't want to give up on. The consequences of not finishing are severe, as he tries to communicate in this letter with all the warning passages. And so this picture of the race implies that following Christ will be challenging. Endurance is not easy. But thankfully, God provides the necessary motivation and resources to help us persevere in the Christian life. And the author of Hebrews, he wants us to see how we can press on in living for Jesus, despite the challenges that we'll face. For one, notice how he begins the passage in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." And so he points to this cloud of witnesses as encouragement to press on, to run the race. Now we might be wondering, who are these witnesses? Well, you'll find them in chapter 11. Hey, Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. It's filled with examples of Old Testament saints who endured by maintaining their faith in God. For example, you'll see in chapter 11, it talks about Noah, who endured in faith. He built the ark despite basically being alone in the world, the only one who believed this word from God. He was a preacher of righteousness, and him and only his family were saved. Everyone else did not believe and heed the warning. And so he was alone, but faith caused him to press on, despite being the only one. We also see him talk about Abraham. He endured in faith. He left his homeland, even though he had no idea where he was going. He was willing to offer up his own son, even. And of course, the list goes on. Hebrews 11 is an encouraging chapter, an account of people who maintained their faith in God and were rewarded for it. Now, why? Notice what he refers to them in verse 1 here in chapter 12. He calls them a cloud of witnesses, a group of witnesses. Why would he call them witnesses? A witness, of course, is a person who could testify about something they've seen or heard, right? We know what a witness is. And so what is it that these believers have seen? What is it that they could testify to? Well, oftentimes you'll hear people teach this passage and they'll paint this picture as if you're the one running in the stadium and these Old Testament saints are like the crowd in the stadium and they're witnessing to you. They're observing you run this race. And they're cheering you on, as it were. But is that what the author means? Well, if you consider the context and the point of these verses, I don't think they're really bearing witness to you. I don't think that's the point here. They're not watching you. I think what they're testifying to and what they're witnesses to is to the life of endurance. The life of faith, that they're witnesses to God's power and faithfulness. They can testify to the fact that endurance is possible by God's help. That the life of faith is worth it. That there's a reward at the end. And that you're not alone as you strive to press on in your race in the Christian life. And so I don't think you're supposed to imagine these saints in chapter 11, imagining Moses and Abraham watching you from heaven and cheering you on. Yeah, go, man, go for the Lord. As if they were like your dad sitting in the stands watching your athletic event. And you're trying to make them proud. No, instead you're supposed to look at their lives and say, endurance is possible. Look at what they did. Endurance is beautiful and it's worthwhile. No matter what trials you're facing, the Lord can strengthen you to keep your faith to the end. And so don't grow weary. Don't give up. Know that your faith is pleasing to the Lord. Know that steadfastness will be greatly rewarded. And therefore run the race with endurance. That's the testimony they obtained. They pleased God. They reached the end. And you can too. That's basically what the author is trying to tell these Hebrew Christians. And so look to this cloud of witnesses as encouragement that you can press on too. But not only that, notice what else he says in verse 1. Don't just look to this great cloud of witnesses to help you endure, but he says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. This is another thing that's going to help you to endure. Of course, when you understand these terms and the light of the author's racing metaphor, the word encumbrance can be seen as like a weight or a burden that would hinder you from running well, from finishing this race. In the Jesus's day and Paul's day and the author of Hebrews' day, the competitors, they would actually remove these bulky clothes that would tend to slow them down. And of course, runners today do a very similar thing, right? If you're a runner, you don't wear your tight skinny jeans to the track. Rather, you put on some shorts, and very short shorts, in fact, things that just will not hinder your leg motion, things that are light. Because if your clothes are too restrictive, you won't win the race, and you may not even finish if you're wearing the totally wrong clothes. And of course, applying this illustration to a spiritual context, we have to be aware, the author of Hebrews is telling us, we have to be aware of those things that might hinder us from running this spiritual race, derailing us from consistently living for Christ. Of course, for them, the author says that they should have been mature and discerning by this point. They should have had no longer needed milk, but solid food, he says in chapter 5. But of course, they were holding on to certain encumbrances and practices that were making them dull of hearing. And that's what these encumbrances can do in your life too. It can make you dull to hearing the Word of God. That you come to Sundays and it's like the Word of God doesn't affect you. Because you have all these encumbrances in your life. Things that are distracting you. Things that are tugging at your heart. And you're less inclined to listen. In chapter 10, he talks about some of their congregation were forsaking the assembling with the body of Christ. They weren't seeking after the daily encouragement that was necessary to help them endure so that they wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And of course, we've been seeing that they didn't believe certain truths about Christ, their great high priest, that he's simply better. And these are just some of the things that encumbered these Hebrew Christians and made it difficult for them to press on for Jesus. By the way, notice how the author here, he distinguishes between encumbrances and sin. These are both two things that can inhibit your ability to endure. In other words, sometimes you can be weighed down by things in your Christian life that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves. Sometimes Spending too much time with a certain crowd can hinder your walk in Jesus. Sometimes just these great desires and longings that we have to own stuff can increase your concern in this world and make perseverance difficult, because now we have just all these concerns in this world. Sometimes certain hobbies and recreations, while not sinful in and of themselves, can take your eyes off Christ and stifle your devotion to Jesus. And so each of us, I think, needs to examine our own hearts and ask, what are the encumbrances in my life? What are the things that are weighing me down, making it hard to run for the Lord? What are the things that are making it hard for me to spend time in the Word, making it hard for me to devote time to prayer, making it hard for me to have a strong relationships in the body of Christ, and so forth? You know, some of you may not even realize how much a certain possession or practice is actually weighing you down in your relationship with the Lord. For example, consider your shoes, to again take his illustration, his picture here. You know, generally wearing big, heavy boots in your life isn't a big deal, right? Boots can be comfortable when you're going to work, when you're going hiking, going to school. But have you ever actually tried running in a big, heavy pair of boots that are really high up your leg and don't give much ankle motion? And they're super heavy. Have you ever tried that? It's like clop, clop, clop. There's no good motion in that, and your ankles start hurting after a while. It's not very comfortable, and it will slow you down. Those boots don't feel like a burden if you're just walking around, again, at school or work, but they will feel like a burden when you try running. When the sun is beating down on you and you start sweating, you're going to wish you had different shoes. In a similar sense, some of you just don't even realize how much something is weighing you down and hindering your ability to run, because you haven't really been going all out for Christ and running for him. It's only when you start running when you realize that these boots are actually burdensome. They're actually hindering me from pressing on for Jesus. Suddenly, if you haven't been striving to grow and really making it a daily task to want to be in his word, resist temptation, love others, serve, and be more fruitful every day, that I would just keep growing in my Christian life, and you're not feeling the sweat and the pain of trying to do that every day, running and enduring in that way, you're not going to realize how much this is actually encumbering me. Because you haven't been facing the sweat, the diligent toil, the pains of resistance. So run. Some of you just need to run. And then you'll realize how much that thing, which may not even be sinful, is actually encumbering your relationship with the Lord. And of course, not only should you throw off the encumbrances, but he says, the sin which so easily entangles us. And that's the main problem that hinders our endurance. I mean, try to imagine now running while wearing shackles and chains and a full body straitjacket. That's basically the picture here. It entangles you. It surrounds you. That's what effectively sin does. It wraps itself around you, obstructing and constricting your spiritual movement. It makes it harder to believe God's word. It weakens your love for Christ. It blinds you to your hope, the glories that await. Your power to endure is greatly diminished if you allow sin to remain and you take it lightly. and if you don't think it's a very big deal. And so he says, throw it off. If you want to finish well, throw it off. If you want to continue to grow, throw it off. If you want to serve and love every day and make every day count for Jesus, throw it off. Do you know how to do battle with sin? Do you know how to overcome that sinful habit? Do you know how to put off the deeds of the flesh? To lay aside the old self and put on the new. That should actually be a regular sight in the Christian life. This laying aside of these encumbrances, this putting off of the sin that so easily surrounds us and entangles us. Do you feel like you've been doing that? If not, and you want help, if there's a habit of sin that you haven't been able to overcome, then I encourage you to talk to one of us about it. Seek discipleship in our church. There's many of us here who would love to help you put off that sin that you've been seeing in your private life, in your home, at work, in your thought life. We'd love to help you put that thing to death. So strive to grow in this way, and you'll be so glad you did. You'll just suddenly realize that there's this freedom. You'll just realize, man, it sure is a lot easier to enjoy Jesus because I put this off. It sure is a lot easier to glorify my Savior because these encumbrances aren't getting in the way anymore. Taking away my joy. Now, of course, apart from considering this great cloud of witnesses and laying aside these encumbrances and sins, the author gives us one more resource to help us run this race with endurance. Verse 2. In order to finish this race, you must keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The idea here is to turn your attention from other things and keep it fixed without distraction, without looking anywhere else except upon Jesus. When you're running, what you're looking at and thinking about is crucial. For example, if your eyes are looking all the time straight down at your feet while you're running, or you're constantly looking back into the stands while you're running, you're going to slow down. There's a good chance you're going to trip or run into someone else. You go off course, crash. And so where you're looking is important. And of course, he's talking here about your attention, your mindset. And so your mindset is important too. If you're just thinking while you're running, man, this race is stupid. I'd rather be doing so many other things right now. Why did I even sign up for track? Why am I here listening to my coach's orders? I'd rather be in bed. If that's your thinking, you're not going to run very hard. You'll grow weary and you're going to stop. And of course, you could imagine how that applies in our spiritual lives, right? If your attention is fixed on yourself, on your comforts, on the trials of life, how hard this Christian life is, the pleasures of this world, there's so many other better things we could be doing right now, if that's what you're thinking, you're going to slow down and possibly stop running. You'll forget that glorifying God in all things is the very purpose for your existence. The very reason for why you are in this world and why you have the new birth, the new creation, why God has saved you and called you out to be his own. Running hard is the only response that Jesus deserves. And that's why you have to keep your attention fixed on him. Because see, all the other things of life are going to cause us to grow weary and lose heart. Notice he tells us specifically what we ought to think about concerning Christ. He is the author and perfecter of faith. Why would he choose these specific titles for Jesus? Well, I think he wants us to see Christ as the supreme example of enduring faith. In other words, do you think what Moses and Abraham and Noah and the prophets accomplished by faith is amazing? Well, he's saying, look at Christ. Look what he endured by faith. That word author, I think that's probably better translated as leader or pioneer. One who goes ahead, one who takes the lead, one whom, to whom we could look to as an example who's ahead of us. In other words, Christ, this verse isn't just saying that Christ is the source of faith, which of course he is. We wouldn't believe unless God gave us faith. But he himself, he lived the life of enduring faith. He's our example. And then he calls him the perfecter of faith, which means that in Christ we find faith brought to completion, you could say. In other words, we find faith that completely and perfectly fulfilled its intended purpose. He had a faith that kept him totally in line with God's will. Not once did he deny the truth. Not once did he forsake the Father's will for personal gain. Jesus had no off days. That's why he's the perfecter of faith. He endured in every single way possible. He endured in thought and in deed. He endured whether in comfort or in pain. He endured even to the point of death. And that's what the author wants us to think of, actually, in the rest of verse 2. He says that this leader and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Our great high priest willingly handed himself over to the shameful and painful death of crucifixion. I mean, just think of, we don't have crucifixions in our day, so this is can be a foreign reality for us, but just think of, even in what we know, think of the great endurance of faith that was required of him to just go through all that he endured. Even just the last week of his life. He did not demand his own will in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? He said, your will be done. He did not summon 12 legions of angels when being arrested. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. He allowed himself to be mistreated by wicked and ungodly people. And even more amazingly, on that cross, he became the perfect sacrifice that the author of Hebrews has been talking about so that he might take away your sin. He willingly took on the sins of people, sins that did not belong to him, the punishment that he did not deserve, he took it upon himself. He endured that. Mistreatment and the sins, the death that was yours. Not thinking this is so unfair. Not thinking that I don't deserve this. He endured. He said, I take on your sins, the whole lot of them. Not one of them is missing. I bear them all. He endured the cross. That's why we each get bread and juice tonight, right? He endured the cross. The greatest accomplishment in all of human history. And notice, it wasn't a begrudging work for our Savior. He pressed on for the joy set before him. He looked to the great reward of getting to please his Father, advancing God's purposes in this world, being exalted to the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, and of course, redeeming a people for his name's sake, so that he could have you. He wasn't focused on the pain, but the joy. That's what helped him to endure, in fact. He focused on the joy. And that's how he was able, verse 2, to despise the shame. To quote one commentator, to die by crucifixion was to plumb the lowest depths of disgrace. It was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed most unfit to live. A punishment for those who were subhuman. From so degrading a death, Roman citizens were exempt by ancient statute. The dignity of the Roman name would be besmirched by being brought into association with anything as vile as the cross. That is what our Lord submitted himself to. That shame of his day. That shameful association that everyone would be thinking this about him now. Any other person would waver and despise the thought of being crucified in that day. That's not for me. I'm not doing that. But instead of despising the cross, Jesus despised the shame. In other words, he essentially said, I'm not even going to think about that. The shame of the cross isn't something worthy of my attention. I detest even thinking about it because that will hinder my endurance. That will hinder my ability to keep my Father's will and to have you as my people. That's like a dirty thought to me. I'm not going to let that shame turn me back from accomplishing what the Father told me to do. And as a result of his faithful endurance, verse 2 says that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he endured. He reached the finish line. There's no more need for him to endure because he sat down. And he received glory for his faithfulness because he's at the Father's right hand, a position of power, glory, and authority. The author of Hebrews says, if you want to endure, keep your eyes fixed on that one. Keep your eyes fixed on him. This is the supreme witness, the supreme example of enduring faith. In him you see what's possible by his power. The leader and perfecter of faith can enable you to remain steadfast too, Christians, even through the most fiery trials. In fact, look back at chapter 10 real quick. At the end there. Verse 32, chapter 10. But remember the former days. When after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. This is what the Hebrew Christians were going through. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. This is what the Hebrew Christians were enduring. And so it's like the author is saying, you can go through that. You can endure through that. Your faith doesn't have to quit. The last verse of chapter 10. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. That's who you are, Christian. You're one who has faith to get to the finish line, even in the trials. And go back to chapter 12. Notice verse 4. He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. In other words, you haven't even gone as far as Jesus in your Christian life. The trials you're enduring aren't even close to what Christ had to endure. And he maintained his faith throughout the most severe trials. He can help you to do the same thing. Even through lesser circumstances, he can help you to have this perfect faith. This one that's complete, that helps you to endure to the end. And remember, that's the idea of perfect in this book, right? It's one that's complete. It accomplishes its intended purpose. It will bring you to the end. Not that we're expecting perfection in the Christian life. No, this is a faith that helps you to reach the finish line. And so take Christ's example to heart. You too consider the joy set before you. There's joy to be had in running this race. For you too. Running this race should not be a begrudging thing. In fact, Jesus came into this world to share his joy with you. I came that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The very joy that helped him endure even to the point of death on a cross and got him to the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, he wants to share that very joy with you so that you too can be in heaven one day to help you press on and get there. Consider that joy. Yeah, it's true. Right now you're going through momentary and light affliction. But an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison is waiting for you. Think about that. Think about the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not shame, not judgment, but grace at his return. Think of the perfect Sabbath rest that waits you, all of God's people, that you could even one day get to rest from all your work, even as God got to rest after creating on the sixth day, he got to rest on the seventh. So you too will get to rest from all your works. Or think of that joy of finally drawing near into that heavenly realm where Christ is. Where he says, even here in this chapter, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. That's the realm that is your home. That is your reality. Let that joy fill your heart and help you to press on through the shame. Yeah, of course, there is a certain shame that even us today in this world will feel for being a Christian. You will be called small-minded, intolerant, old-fashioned, irrelevant, foolish. They'll tell you to turn off that gospel message that you're preaching. People will despise you for talking about sin and judgment, believing what the scriptures have to say about creation and family and life and death. Despise that shame. If that shame is going to tempt you to deny your Lord and abandon your confession, detest that shame. Make it a dirty thought to you. I'm not going to let that derail me from following Jesus and being faithful to him today. In fact, detest every thought that would take you away from following Jesus. Say, I'm not going to allow it to cloud my thinking. Because even if I do lose something as a result of following Jesus, as a result of my confession of faith, it's okay because I still have Christ. And Christ is so much better than anything we lose in this world. Look forward to that time. You'll get to sit down. You'll get to enjoy rest. There's a time when endurance will no longer be necessary. You'll be with your beloved Savior forever. And so run this race that God has set before you. Run with endurance. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember Christ continually as you run this race. I think that's why the author of Hebrews repeats this idea here in verse 3. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you're going to endure, you have to keep your eyes fixed on him. Consider him. This additional command basically strengthens his earlier exhortation, emphasizing just how important this is. Don't miss this, in other words, Christians. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Keep thinking about him. Is that something you do? Do you repeatedly consider Jesus? Are there actual moments in your day where you're thinking about him, the implications of his person and work, at work, at home, when you're on the road, when you're with your kids, when you're with your family? Are you thinking about how Jesus should influence every moment of your day? That's why you need to spend regular time in the Word and in prayer. And especially, look, he has you consider, again, his endurance. He endured such hostility by sinners against himself. That's what's going to help you to not grow weary and lose heart. Now, that's an interesting thought, right? Because when you think about all that Jesus endured, that might make you want to quit. You'd be like, man, I don't want to go through what Jesus endured. Why do I want to face the pains that he faced? Why is that a thought that would help these Christians to not grow weary and not lose heart? Well, it's because he endured again. He went through all that hard stuff. And that means you can too. Because remember what the author of Hebrews has been saying so far up into this book. Christ is your compassionate high priest who can sympathize with your weaknesses. He was made like you in all things so that he might come to the aid of those who are tempted. He shares in your very weakness. That's why he could be this merciful and faithful high priest and offer you assistance in your daily walk. That's what he's been saying throughout this letter. You can draw near because of him to this throne of grace that will help you in your time of need. In other words, since Christ endured as a man of faith, it means you can endure too. And so consider him so that you might endure. You can resist that temptation. You can say no to greed, immorality, and bitterness. You can hold on to your confession, even in the face of intense opposition. You can love the unlovable. You can find strength to serve others, even in the midst of that painful trial. Endurance is possible because of Jesus in your life. And so consider him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Then you will not grow weary. And you will not lose heart. Or if you put this negatively, when you stop thinking about Jesus, you will grow weary, you will lose heart. You may not even reach the finish line. I mean, how many people in this church used to sit in these chairs and they're no longer here because they took their eyes off Christ? How many people found greater pleasure in this world? How many people used to sit here, come Sunday after Sunday, attend our home fellowship groups, be part of our discipleship meetings, and they took their eyes off Christ? They found greater pleasure in this world. It's too many to count. It's more than Jesus deserves. Don't think that that can't happen to you if you take your eyes off Christ. And so heed his exhortation. Throw off the encumbrances. Look straight. Fix your eyes only on him. The joy set before you, he endured for you. Remember your great high priest so you don't grow weary. Lord, thank you for Jesus, our beloved, faithful high priest, and the life, the example that he gave for us, this leader and perfecter of our faith. We love you. Thank you for what's to come. And we worship you right now in the Lord's Supper, in Christ's name. Amen.